So I want to open with prayer. Father God, I'm so grateful for the plan that you established when you made the earth, that you had in mind us, your people. You saw long before we were ever made that we needed a Savior and that we needed to be rescued. So I thank you, Lord, personally, that you called me and I listened. But I haven't always been walking in the truth. And I've been in my own wilderness. And I just want to thank you for never letting go, for always being there. And I just thank you, Lord. So our talk today, when my husband gets here, thank goodness I'm starting. It came out of a devotion that Wendell Brown gave on Monday from the Passion Translation. I thought, you know what? I think I'm going to use that. And we had started on something else, but I prefer to standing to sitting. Anyhow, it's called "Don't Waste Your Wilderness." And so throughout the Bible, the wilderness isn't just a location. It's a spiritual battleground. It is a place of stripping, sharpening, and sometimes even silence. It's uninhabited and unpredictable, filled with a million unknowns that remind us that we are not in control. This next verse came to me. It's found in Isaiah 43:20-21. I supply streams of water in the desert, rivers in the wilderness to satisfy the thirst of my people, my chosen ones, so that you, whom I have shaped and formed for myself, will proclaim my praise. This came to mind after Jim's accident, and my brother and I went up to the top of the mountain in Palm Springs, and we came down after going from the desert up to where there was actually snow in Palm Springs, if you can believe it. But when I came, I was definitely in a wilderness in an instant where everything is unknown, and sheesh, I've never been here before. And all of us have been in a wilderness of some sort, I'm sure. And when I was walking towards our car, there was a little brook, a little waterfall, and the Lord brought to memory this verse. But he said to me, what I heard was, in the desert time of life, I am your spring of water. And it was like, whew. I'm going to grab that one and keep it. And so whenever I get to having that feeling again, it's like, Lord, you said. Anyhow, that's all throughout Scripture, we encounter God working in the lives of his children in a place most of us would rather avoid, the wilderness. Near the beginning of our story, God goes with Adam and Eve as they leave Eden for the wilderness, Genesis 3 and 4. From paradise to the wilderness, all because of unbelief and disobedience, life changed drastically for them and for us. Genesis 3:23, the Amplified, says, "Therefore the Lord God sent Adam away from the Garden of Eden to till and cultivate the ground from which he was taken. Eve experienced greater pain during childbirth, and her desire would be for her husband, even though he would rule over her." Still happens today. Family troubles began. Cain killed Abel because of jealousy. However, God granted Adam and Eve a son, another son that took the place of Abel, and his name was Seth, who also had a son named Enoch. It was after this that happened, man began to turn back to God. So I'm just going to be giving some of the instances in the, throughout the Bible of the Old Testament of how God uses the wilderness always brings us out if we allow him. Sometimes we can shorten that wilderness or we can extend it depending upon the attitude of our heart that Linda talked about. Okay, Abraham's first steps into his legacy called him directly into the wilderness, Genesis 12, 1-4 Amplified says, "Now in Haran, the Lord had said to Abram, 'Go away from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house to a land which I will show you.' So Abraham departed in faithful obedience as the Lord had directed him, and Lot, his nephew, left with him. Abram was 25 years old when he had left Haran." Yes. 75. Thank you. You know, I can get in front of 30 kids and teach them stuff, but when you get with your with your colleagues, it becomes a little harder. That's all right. It's part of my wilderness. God promised Abram that he would be a great nation. His descendants would be as many as grains of sand on the shore and the stars in the sky. And what I find interesting is that God, at that time, Abram wore sandals. Every day he was reminded, if he allowed himself to be, that the grains of sand that he was walking on was going to be part of his inheritance as a father. And also at night, he actually took him out of the tent and said, "Look up. Look and see the stars." So he was giving Abram evidence of what he was going to experience. And throughout then, God would bless him. The third one is that he would make his name great. And the fourth one is that he would be a blessing. And the fifth promise was, those who bless you would be blessed, and those who don't would be cursed. That took me back a bit, because I thought, okay. Oh, I'm speaking too soon. The sixth one is, all people on earth will be blessed because of Abram, which I find is an amazing promise, that all peoples, all, everyone, that's right. Amen. That's right. Thank you, Shirley. So Sarai was without child, so she gave Hagar, her maid servant, to Abraham to lie with. When she conceived, Sarah became jealous and sent her and Ishmael away. Now, there was a choice there. Instead of trusting and believing in God to make this happen, they kind of went outside of God's desire for them, right? So, like us, we follow our own paths sometimes, and sometimes we just accept what God says and do it. So, but God doesn't leave them there, right? He doesn't leave us just hanging out in the wilderness all the time. So what happened then is that after Ishmael and Hagar left, on more than one occasion, God rescues Hagar and Ishmael in the wilderness, Genesis 16 and 21. God told Hagar that he would increase her descendants so much that she could not count them. So there was also a blessing to her, even though she was part of No, I'm looking for a word, but that's okay. Extracurricular activities. However, in Genesis 6:7, yay, he has arrived. By the angel of the Lord found her, that's Hagar, by the spring of water in the wilderness on the road to Egypt by the way of Shur. In Genesis 21:12, amplified, God said to Abraham, do not let it distress you because of Ishmael and your maidservant. Don't let it distress you. Yikes. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her and do what she asks. For your descendants will be named through Isaac. And I will also make a nation of Ishmael, a son of the maid, because he is your descendant. Were you starting with Moses or Jacob?
Moses.
Okay, I got one more. That's great. So then we keep moving on to Jacob. And Jacob wrestles with God and receives a new name in the wilderness, Genesis 28 to 32. Jacob was sent out because he basically stole Esau's blessing, right, through deception of his mother. But he chose to listen to her. He feared Esau and left, and he fell into a deep sleep where he encountered God and they struggled. And the reason they struggled, I'm not sure what the reason was. Anyhow, they struggled because he wanted the blessing. That's why he stole it from Esau, because he wanted to be blessed. And Esau was the firstborn, and they got everything. They got blessed, but he did not want to leave without getting the blessing first of his father and then from God. He just hung on and hung on to God, or it was called the man, but it was actually God, because he struggled with God and with man, and then he says he prevailed because he got God's blessing. However, in that blessing, does anyone know what God did? Has to do something with your hip. Yeah, he touched his hip, so he walked with a limp. Some of us walk with limps. Not just in our hip, but limps in throughout our lives. There's many ways of seeing it. But that limp also caused him to remember. And what I find interesting is that when God brought the flood, God put the rainbow in the sky. For what reason? Does anyone know? Say that again, Kate? That's right. He made a promise that he would never flood the earth again. But he said he put it in the sky to remind him, remind God. God needs a remembrance. We need to be remember what he's done for us in the times when we're in the wilderness and how he brings them out of it. And I just find that God Almighty would actually do that to remind himself. That's amazing. I think he's ready. Handheld her this one. Okay. This is kind of a two-stage process.
The next Old Testament character who began in the wilderness was Moses. And why did he have to head off into the wilderness? Well, he was in Pharaoh's. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, so he was in the court of Pharaoh. But he knew he was a Jew. And when he was out one day, he saw an Egyptian abusing a Jew. And he was angry, so he killed him. And then he was out a second day, and he approached two Jews that were quarreling, and they threw it at him. What are you going to do with us? Kill me too? And he knew that he could be in trouble, so he fled to the wilderness, led by God. But what happened out there? He learned skills to shepherd the people of Israel in the wilderness. Now, when he did come back, when God finally brought him back, he did so very reluctantly, but eventually God spoke to the people, and because it was time, and that's when we often go ahead of ourselves. So Moses went ahead of himself. He was supposed to lead them out of the promised land, but in his own strength, he committed murder. And then the people wouldn't follow him. And then the other part to that, of course, you look back at all the so-called great fathers of the faith, they all had a wilderness experience that way. So when Moses was leading this people, you got to realize it's several million people. And once they got across the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was destroyed, then they were in the wilderness. And they came to the promised land. They sent the spies in. The spies came back. Only two gave a good report. Oh, it's a beautiful land full of milk and honey. Look at all these grapes. We can take it. God's on our side. And the others, of course, said, there's giants in the land. If we go in, we'll be killed. And the whole group would not come. So I'll begin with, where are we here? Oh, yes. And God promised he would help Israel expel the wicked from the land. And if you look further in the Old Testament, it says the land itself was ready to have these people expelled because of their wicked hearts. But everyone doubted. So for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness till that generation that had the fear died off. And the generation left saw God do miracle after miracle in the wilderness. So then they were confident that God would deliver them into the promised land. Now God, the sad part to it, God refused Moses entry into the promised land. Because during those 40 years, he got quite perturbed with the people grumbling. And they came to a place and they were very, very thirsty, and the animals were thirsty, and they were really whining and complaining and just being really noisy. So Moses interceded, God, these people need water. Okay, go to the rock and speak to it, and it'll provide water for you. Well, Moses was so ticked by that time that instead of obeying God, he took his staff and he struck the rock twice. And in Numbers chapter 20, verse 11, it said, then Moses raised his hand in anger, and with his rod he struck the rock twice instead of speaking to the rock as the Lord commanded. And the water poured out abundantly, and the congregation and the livestock drank fresh water. Verse 12, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed and trusted me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, you therefore shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. And another character, of course, was Elijah. He experiences miraculous provision in the wilderness from God. 1 Kings 17, verses 2 to 4, from the Amplified. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, go from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is the east of the Jordan River. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to sustain you there with food. Now, why was Elijah doing it? Well, he was just a farmer in Gilead. But there was a wicked king, and he was the most wicked king in a progression of wicked kings, causing Israel to sin and get God angry and to keep rebelling against God, further and further wickedness. So he heard the word of the Lord, And he either had enough courage or he just knew it was the Lord, but he went to Ahab and told him, for the next while there will be no rain until the Lord gives me the word to speak forth rain. And that's why he had to leave quickly, because as the drought started, Ahab was looking for somebody to blame. And he sent everyone searching for him, but they couldn't find him. And of course, one of the most favorite, famous ones was King David. Before he was king, he had been anointed. Samuel had anointed him king of Israel because Saul had messed up. But in Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2, this is after Saul had tried to kill him a few times, throwing a spear at him while he was playing music for him. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam, where his brothers and all his father's house heard about it. They went down there to him. Everyone who was suffering hardship and everyone who was in debt and everyone discontented gathered to him, and David became captain over them. There were about 400 men with him. So even there, David was provided a group of men to lead. These wilderness workings of God are not merely contained in the Old Testament, but pour forth to the very places Jesus and the disciples walked. John the Baptist, forerunner of Jesus, was raised in the wilderness, Luke chapter 1, verse 80, from the Amplified. The child continued to grow to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel as John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. The Apostle Paul, while he was Saul, and he was just turned to the Apostle Paul after this miraculous transformation, check Galatians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. He went to Arabia and stayed a while, and afterward returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, he went up to Jerusalem. 3 years he stayed away. But by that time, God was teaching him in the desert. And of course, even Jesus himself, immediately after he was baptized, he was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. I did John. Oh, sorry, that's the Revelation, yeah. And John, the Apostle John, received the book, the last book of the Bible, while he was excised in a wilderness of isolation. That's after they tried to kill him by boiling him in oil. But since he survived, he was exiled. And an interesting parallel, when Jesus was led into the wilderness, he was out there 40 days. Well, following Moses, there was 40 years. So I just think that's an interesting parallel. In 40 days, Jesus accomplished in his flesh what it took the Israelites 40 years. So I don't feel so bad that my wilderness is about 12 years getting along.
But you've been coming out of the wilderness ever since it happened. So God is faithful. We just need to remember that he's faithful. Even when it doesn't seem like anything's happening, things are happening. He sees people around us in whatever situation you're in. He's looking around and saying, I can use them, I can use them, I can use them. I may call them. But it is really up to us to decide whether we're going to be used by him. Sorry. What I'll say that again is, in the wilderness, we have opportunity to be used or just to wallow. And, well, Jim went through a wilderness, but I also went through one too, in the incidents of his accident. And I went through wilderness. I think God was preparing me for the big one, like in all the other wildernesses that I went through because of my own stupidity and disobedience and pride. You know, our pride gets us in trouble. Just ask Satan. He went from heaven as a worship leader to being only someone that steals, kills, and destroys. He has no good in him anymore. And you know, every one of us has walked in the path of not making good decisions. That's why Jesus had to come. Jesus had to come and save us from ourselves. And it's still our choice whether we're going to follow and believe in him. This generation, going back to Moses, or before the new, in the Old Covenant, this generation did not believe God until they died. Those are the ones that didn't get into the promised land. They didn't believe. There was unbelief in their hearts. Their children had witnessed God do a miracle. Miracle after miracle, which led to the two that did not doubt, Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua were the only two men that went across to scout out the land that actually believed that this could be done. We can take them, as Jim mentioned earlier. But disbelief of all of the other people said, oh, no, they're too big, they're too big. And how many times in our own lives do we go, oh, I can't do that? Well, we can't do it by ourselves. And Linda's been talking about the Holy Spirit. We can only do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. And we only get him as a helper if we actually believe in him. It doesn't happen by accident. We have to make a choice to follow him. Yes, there is a Holy Spirit that comes to us when we ask Jesus into our heart. But there's one that we ask, he said, Jesus went away so that the Holy Spirit would be with us. You know, when Jesus went on earth, you had to be in his presence to actually hear him talk. But the Holy Spirit is with not just me, but he's with Jim. He's with Alan when he's out hunting. He's with Merlin when he's out riding his horse. He's with Wendell Brown when he's out scouting for gold. He's with all of us in whatever we're doing. But are we allowing him to be part of our lives? That was a sidebar. Back. So we need to guard our hearts from unbelief. And that can just be a thought. You know, Jesus said that when he died, everything was finished. So we are healed. We are blessed. We need to walk in it. But how many times I'll get up in the morning and go, oh, my shoulder's killing me. You know, Lord, take this away. And instead of walking, Lord, it may hurt, but I'm going to trust in you that you're going to heal it, that I'm going to walk in because you said, and I can trust him. Because he is truth. Okay, you can start, Jim, at John 5.
John 5:19, Amplified. So Jesus answered them by saying, I assure you, most solemnly I say to you, the Son of can do nothing of himself of his own accord, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever things the Father does, the Son, in his turn, also does it in the same way. And again, it's because we carry the Holy Spirit in us. And we always tend to forget. It's our struggle. We're looking at it with our five senses. Now, in the Bible, the wilderness is not just a location, it's a spiritual battleground. It is a place of stripping, sharpening, and sometimes even silence. The wilderness is uninhabited and unpredictable, filled with a million unknowns that reminds us that we are not in control. Often the wilderness looks like, one, a painful circumstance you wish you could bypass. Wheelchair. Yep. A loss that lingers longer than you expected. Again, I had a lot of prophetic people speaking, I'm going to be walking, and I still believe it. It's so close. I can't touch it yet, but I'm beginning to even smell it. The silence of God when you are desperate for a word. Well, the most common one. How long? Are we there yet? Loving someone who will not or cannot love you back the way you hoped. And we see that with people growing older now, because there are all kinds of changes. But it struck me so much with this one elderly couple that was coming to Superstore when I worked there. And he liked coming because his wife had dementia, and they'd be shopping, and he'd turn away for a second, and she'd be gone. But both of us hosts that were there, when we saw her trucking towards the front door, we knew to go. I cannot remember her name anymore. I'll just make one up. Hi, Miranda. How are you doing today? Are you done shopping already? And, oh, well, and she's such a cheerful person. We talk. And it wasn't, I wouldn't even be 30 seconds, and he'd be coming for the door with a worried look, and then he'd see us and go, oh. And finally, the one day, he said, I really like shopping here because you guys look after us so well. But he loved her. And he wanted to stay with her, and he wanted to keep her with her, and he was just that committed. Transitioning, when the old has ended and the new has not yet begun. We all go through seasons where it's time to stop. Maybe it's a job change, but we don't know what's next, and it's the waiting, the part that's so hard. Rooms where your calling is unclear and your gifts feel unrecognized. You feel call-led, you feel prepared, but nothing's happening. Confronted by truth that is hard to hear is another wilderness experience, but it's necessary for us to grow. I have a friend I've been talking to for several years now, and I keep having to remind him because he's on a repeat cycle. He brings up some stuff that happened in his family, and I see. And then he stops because I can catch him with a look now, and he goes, yes, yes, I know, unforgiveness. I've got to forgive. And the last one, but it's the background to it, a wilderness. We're facing an addiction, an idol, or a pattern in our life that we look for comfort. It gives us comfort. We get a payoff from it. But it has chained us up. And it makes us dependent upon it and not upon God. But it doesn't last.
One wilderness. I grew up in a very, most of you know this already, but grew up in a very, dad was a pastor, loving family. You know, I'd do anything for my family. And somewhere I thought I was smarter than everybody around me. And chose to walk a different path for a while. I always knew God loved me. However, there's circumstances to every decision we make. We can make good choices, which bring good circumstances, and bad choices, which usually bring bad circumstances to our lives. One thing I know for sure is that God never brings bad things into our lives. He just uses our dumb choices to work things out for our good if we allow him to. And I'm so, so thankful, so grateful. But I remember those times. I thought I was just having the time of my life until I wasn't having the time of my life. And for those of my family that seem like they've never walk through a wilderness like I have, it's kind of tough sometimes, but you know what? Praise God. You don't have to deal with all that crap that life brings you if you choose to follow the one that's trying to destroy you. So my encouragement, before I pass it back to Jim, we're getting close, about 7 minutes. Next time we're going to have walk through a few more things, but we'll have some questions that you folks can talk to each other in groups about what wilderness has God brought you through. You know, my mom was starting to forget things, which now I'm there. I made a vow one time, which is not a good thing to do, that I never wanted to be like my mother. And I've got the same wrinkles. I've got pretty much the same shape. I laugh easily. But you know what? I had a vow that God made me repent of. And we were driving in the car, and I said to her, "Mom, God asked me to forgive you. I've made a vow that I never wanted to be like you. And all you exude is the fruit of the Spirit. And I just want to be like you." We both cried. I'm trying to drive through tears. So, in spite of it all, the Lord keeps chipping at our heart, right? And the more it softens and the more we allow him in, the more we allow the Holy Spirit in every situation, he can change it, but we're part of that process. Well, either we are or we aren't.
Yes, we limit God. It's us that limit him. He's limitless. The wilderness is where God prepares our hearts. God helps us see the condition of our heart. Pressure, any kind of pressure, what comes out is what's in our heart. Any wickedness, woundedness, defilement, pride, or fear contaminates our heart. Contamination changes us to less than what Jesus died to give us. Moses, David, John, Paul, and even Jesus were all called into a place of private intimacy. That's one-on-one time with God. Before they ever received a public itinerary or ministry, they were molded by the refiner before they were ready to move as restorers in his name. Seeing this pattern all over creation, how can we posture our hearts to receive and no longer resent the places that feel like our wilderness? Too many times in my own life, I waste or lengthen my wilderness journey by whining, wallowing, or worrying. Whining is quite literally a long, complaining town. It's Israel grumbling in the desert instead of recognizing the signposts of their deliverers, saviors, deliverance, and provision. Or to borrow from the childhood cartoon, Winnie the Pooh. Does everybody know who Winnie the Pooh is? They had a little friend named Eeyore, the donkey. "Oh, woe is me. It's cold. I move slow. I don't want to do this." The donkey. And he only saw what was missing and what was broken so that we, or he, and if we're Eeyore, fail to experience the physical jubilation of a tiger, the bouncing tiger jumping and leaping and praising God for his presence and our place in God's grand redemption story. If you are in a wilderness and you are presently whining, I urge you to remember the gracious invitation of Psalm 33, verse 1. It is time to sing and shout for joy. Go ahead, all you redeemed ones, do it. Praise him with all you have, for praise looks lovely on the lips of God's devoted lovers. A second way, I'll do the last two, the whining. A second way we waste our wilderness is to wallow. That's a high, convoluted word known by most pig producers. Wallow, to immerse oneself in something to an excessive degree. Here we move beyond whining to fixing thought patterns that elevate our situation above our Savior. When we wallow, we seem to see, think, or talk about what is the trial we're facing, believing we'll only have peace on the other side of this present storm, instead of recognizing that the Savior's there with us. He's here walking it through with us. But we just want to get through it. The last one, of course, is worry. And Jesus urged us not to worry about tomorrow, Matthew 6, verses 31, 32, and 34. "Therefore, do not be worried or anxious. perpetually uneasy or distracted, saying what we're going to eat or what are we going to drink or what are we going to wear? For the pagan Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, but do not worry, for your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21, were you a slave when you were called? Do not worry about that, since your status as a believer is equal to that of a freeborn believer. If you are able to gain your freedom, do that. So do you find yourself falling into one of more of these mindsets in the places of your life that feel unsettled? Wonder begins in the wilderness. And when we come to the other side of that wilderness, we see that the wilderness is not our enemy, it's our incubator. We see how we've grown closer to God. He's gone from being God to Daddy, as Pastor Shannon so likes to call him. Papa. And we all have it. So, I mean, that's what I want to encourage you today and wind it up with. We're purified. It's where the things that do not belong to us any longer, we crucify. The wilderness is where we're prepared. It's where we partner with the resurrection power of our original purpose in Christ. And the favor of God is born, and we put it on. Wonder often begins in the wilderness. Do not wish it away. If you're in a desert right now, somewhere between God's promise and the promised land, take heart. God is with you. He is faithful to be with you and guide you out of the wilderness and into his promised land. Just keep your heart broken and contrite to God. Psalm 51, verse 7. This is God speaking to us. My only sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, broken with the sorrow for sin through penitent. Such, O God, therefore, you will not despise. He loves us when we humble ourselves and give him his heart.
I don't know if any of that touched you. I'm hoping so. We win. We read the end of the book, right? Jesus wins. Yeah, Jesus wins. And when we think we're down and out, look up. Sometimes you got to get on your knees and just let it out. I thought, you know, Jim, I knew he was going through wilderness. But in many ways, I think it was because I needed, well, it came to mind one night when I woke up in the middle of the night and I was out there reading this again and again and again and going, okay, God, I was in a wilderness that needed to have change in my life. Jim was a gift to me from God because we stood back there and I said, no, God, no, 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 no. And I always wanted a husband, but I wasn't the right person for many people, and the people that I wanted wouldn't have been good for me until I finally gave up my heart. He said, God, if you want me to go for coffee with him, which led to marriage, by the way, be careful. Where was I? Oh, yeah, change of heart. And I said, if you want me to go out for coffee with him, you need to change my heart. And one Sunday afternoon, or after service, standing there, Jim saunters up to me and he goes, would you like to go for coffee? And out of my mouth came, yes, or sure. And I go, where did that come from? In my head, because I wasn't ready to say that. But I'm so glad I did. But God uses all things if we're willing. And so I just want to, are you going to pray? Or do you want me to pray? Because it's time. I know you can.
Thank you, Father. I hope everyone here opens their heart to you today, especially for Shannon's upcoming message. And one thing you taught me as an early believer open my heart, and I can hear a message from anywhere. So, Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here today, because your brother, by the same blood of Jesus that covers my sin, covers yours. We're blood brothers and sisters. And online, I just pray that you're able to open your heart to God and receive today. So, Lord, just bless them where they're at. You always meet us where we're at, and you're such a gentle encourager. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.